Father, as always, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that as we come to seek you, you will open it up to us. Lord, we do ask that we would hear from you this morning. Lord, a familiar passage, again, one of those things that we can so easily just wander past. Lord, help us to pick up those things which are important and, Lord, hold them. Allow you to work on them with us in our lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, as we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, it's natural that we get to these verses next. But I wonder, in lots of ways, if our hearts might kind of moved on a bit. We might think this is just a bit late. I mean, we did Christmas on Wednesday, didn't we? And we spent a lot of weeks leading up to this point, including Advent, and we've been thinking about Jesus' birth, and so maybe it seems that we're going all the way back to immediately just after Christ's birth. It may be that we're labouring the point a bit. Maybe we're thinking it's kind of so last week. But actually, I think when it comes to God's word, we can so often be a bit too fast in moving on. We want to kind of get on to the next thing. We kind of speed read if we're not careful. And it's easy when we do that to lose perspective, particularly over Christmas. I mean, over Christmas, we can easily lose perspective in lots of ways, don't we? We get too busy, we get too full, or maybe we get too busy getting too full, I'm not sure. Probably that, I would imagine, but the other thing, of course, you can get too busy with over Christmas is getting into the traditional family arguments. But hopefully not too many of those. The thing is, Christmas can be a time when we can strangely lose our focus on Christ. We get into the habit of the kind of traditional stuff if we're not careful. It's a time when we can lose our perspective on lots of things. You know, according to statistics, Christmas is the third most stressful time of anything. I mean, that's got to be wrong, isn't it? In our lives, Christmas shouldn't be a stressful time. You know, our Father God, he loves us that much, so he sent his one and only Son into the world that we may have life and have it abundantly. Well, that's grace, that's mercy. It's love, it's blessing. And his blessings surround us each and every day. So when we have the opportunity to really focus in on that gift of Christ with us, Emmanuel, we should do that. If there's any time of the year that we should do a lot of pondering on that, then surely it should be Christmas. Now, we've just heard Gina read to us again, haven't we, that God sent his angels to announce that amazing good news to the shepherds. Now, these old boys on the hillside were the first to hear that Messiah had come. And I know we might have a kind of cutesy, nativity-ish idea of our shepherds. You know, they always look good on a Christmas card, don't they? Nicely kind of manicured hands and great complexions. They look good as well, I think, in the nativity with the tea towel on their head. But, you know, in reality, if you were a shepherd, you were regarded as a social outcast. Shepherds were thought of as dirty, and also they were thought of as not particularly trustworthy or reliable. I'm not entirely sure why. But so much so that they thought of as not reliable, they weren't allowed to give testimony in the law courts. Now, some of this had to do with the fact that they were, a lot of the time, they were unclean, as it were, to do with the law, but they were just outcasts. They weren't thought of well at all. I don't think it's a fair generalisation on the dishonesty, though, but that's just the way it was. Which surely makes it pretty stunning, then, that God's plan is to tell these people first. It was to the shepherds that God decided to send the incredible angelic hallelujah chorus. Actually, to be more accurate, it's not the hallelujah chorus. He sent the incredible angelic rendition of what's become known as the Gloria in Excelsis. Now, I'm not going to do the old joke about Chelsea Football Club and people who don't work for them anymore. Gloria in Excelsis. That's what their words are known as. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And did you notice that the angels weren't singing it, they weren't saying it? It's a minor detail, I know, but we often get the idea of the angels turning up and singing in a heavenly choir, don't we? Don't see that in the Bible. They might have been. They were praising. It could have been anything. But that's the words they used. Stunning words. Incredible words. Anyway, it was to these good old shepherd boys on the hillside that God first told the good news that Messiah had come. Not was coming, but had come. But then, of course, you think about it. What do we find Jesus later on described as? The great shepherd of the sheep. We're reminded of that, aren't we? In Hebrews 13:20, but he describes himself as a good shepherd. So maybe it's not quite so surprising that he came to the shepherds first. So there's a reference to Jesus, but also a reference that he was coming for everyone. The poorest and the richest. The completely messed up and the reasonably well adjusted. I think we should miss that. Verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Whatever is going on in your head, and I really don't want to know what's going on in your head, so don't tell me. We've all got that stuff, haven't we, going on in our heads and our hearts? Some of it good and some of it difficult. And seriously, if you need to tell me. But not now. Whatever it is, though, that is going on in your head and your heart, however your life is panning out at this point, whatever has gone on in your life up to this point, Jesus came for you. He came for you, and he's coming back for you. He lived for you, and he died for you. And he rose again for you, and he ascended for you. And he will come again in glory for you. For you. We can never be told enough that it was for you, it was for me. We can lose that in the us and the we sometimes. So, if this is an early angelic telegram for you and for me, doesn't that make it something that we maybe ought to just give a little bit of time on, time to ponder on, time to think through, just as Mary did? Christmas is the time to stop and to take it all in. And maybe, as I said earlier, that can be part of the problem, can't it? We're taking too much in that we forget about Jesus. We should be taking it in. If we don't mentally and spiritually stop and ponder, then we'll be in danger of missing the point of exactly what it is we're celebrating over this time. And of course, we know it's a busy time. You know, leading up to Christmas, there's plenty to think about, isn't there? We think about the decorations and the gifts we have to buy. We think about maybe travel arrangements if we've got to make them. We may be thinking about food and dinners and parties. We think about bagging the bargains in the sales. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with all of that stuff, but it can make us too busy. But when we're planning our Christmas, do we plan Jesus into it or Jesus out of it? Is he woven into the fabric of our Christmas celebration, or is he put to one side whilst we get busy? Emmanuel, God with us. How much serious time, how much pondering have we given? Do we give? Well, Mary did plenty of pondering. You and I think, often complain that we've got so much to do, we've got so much to think about. And we often have, haven't we? We often have. We get overwhelmed. But some of that can be because we take on jobs or we take on roles or we take on responsibilities or we say, I'll do this. And we overcommit. Some of it because we misplace our priorities. And some of it is because we are genuinely overwhelmed. And sometimes life can be a whole mixture of the lot. But spare a thought for Mary. We think we have it hard, don't we? What about her? Mary had a serious amount to think about, didn't she? Verse 19 tells us what? But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The idea is that she was carefully storing these things away. You know, the odd things, the little fragments of things which were happening. The things she couldn't quite put together yet. The things that she could put together and was just blown away by. She was putting them all together in her heart. She was mulling over them. She was thinking it through. And no doubt she was praying about it too. So I wonder, what did Mary think about? Well, for a start, let's just rewind 9 months to that sudden announcement that she had. We looked at this in detail, didn't we, back in November. So we're not going to dwell on it too long here. But just for a few seconds, try to imagine what it would be like to have God's messenger turn up in your life when you are a teenager. Large, powerful angel suddenly there in front of you. Now, it's really clear across the Bible that angels know that they might just terrify us when they turn up. It's clear because when they arrive, they always start off their messages by saying something like, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid," which is probably easier to say than to do if you've got one of those standing in front of you, isn't it? But they at least know that they are going to be making a statement. Anyhow, 9 months back, Mary has experienced that sudden angel visit. And with this stunning angel message, she's left with so much to ponder on. Just ponder on this yourself, though. If you were Mary, how are you going to feel when that angel says to you, "Look, God is going to use you in an amazing way"? It's going to be a bit socially awkward, I'll give you that. Just a bit. No, actually quite a lot socially awkward. But, you know, he's going to use you in an amazing way. You have been chosen for a very special assignment. Mary knew that either this angel needed a biology lesson about this, or that biological impossibilities were going to happen. And that in itself was going to give her plenty to think about, wasn't it? But what about the reputation of having a child without being married? She would have known that a stigma like that would stick with her for years to come, and it did. After all, who's going to believe that she has had this supernatural visitor with a supernatural message from God? You can imagine the conversations, can't you? So, you're a virgin, and you say you're having a baby. Right. And this illegitimate child of yours is the saviour of the world. Okay. And this is what the prophets were all talking about when they said about a Messiah? Yeah. But no, not yeah, not okay, not right. It can't be right. This is crazy stuff. It has to be wrong. Surely this girl has lost the plot. Surely this girl is trying to cover up something. Surely there is something wrong here. She could have guessed that she would get that kind of reaction. She wouldn't have had to be doing too much thinking about that. We saw in Luke, though, what does she do? In Luke 1:38, Mary didn't even seem to bat an eyelid. Instead, she just said, yes. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So, Mary had plenty to mull over. The omnipotent, the powerful God in a split second came as a breakable human being. He who is pure spirit buttoned himself up into the constraints of growing in this growing human suit. He who is bigger than all of creation came as an embryo. The one who sustains the world with one word chose to be born and nurtured by a young girl from the middle of nowhere and live in that world. There is a lot to ponder on there if you're that girl. But there is also a lot to ponder on if you are not. Because the eternal and incredible truth is, he came because he loves you. He loved you from the foundations of the earth. He loves you now. Yeah, Mary had a lot to think about. But so do you and so do I. But when I say she had a lot to think about, of course, it wasn't just the angel, was it? What about the journey too? Imagine facing a trip like that. Young, frightened, in the 9th month of pregnancy. Now God moves, doesn't he, in interesting as well as mysterious ways. Have you ever been at the point of saying to God, oh really? God, really? Really do you want me to do this? Are you putting me in this situation? Or why? Why, God, is this happening to me now? Why is this happening? Well, the answer is always the same from God in those times. And it is basically, you may not get it at the moment. You may not understand, but my ways are always deeper and better than your ways. My ways are beyond your understanding. So trust me and hang on in there with me. Because the end is going to be amazing. And if it's not amazing yet, then we're not at the end yet. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph will have been having those kinds of conversations with God and with each other. They'll have been trusting him, but they'll have been struggling. And he says to them, as he would say to you, when you're in those situations, and we will all be in them in our lives, I'm with you in it. Trust me in it. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, but Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. So God has what happened? Well, he has Augustus Caesar plan a census, doesn't he, and call everyone to their hometown. Now, I'm pretty sure that Mary and Joseph would have preferred probably to have a home birth. And I'd be surprised if at the time that they would have seen it was really God's hand at work in Caesar's census strategy. I don't think they'd have got that. They may have done, but it'd be surprising. Because let's face it, who wants to take a 90-mile walk just because the occupying forces want to have a census? And who wants to do it when they're expecting a baby? And who wants to do it when they're about to give birth to that baby? And so they get to Bethlehem and they are totally exhausted and they're probably mentally and physically at the ends of tethers and probably a bit tetchy as well. And we know what happens next, don't we? We looked at this last Sunday and we saw all of that. The guest room at Joseph's family home is full, and so they end up in the downstairs room. That's the living room in the day and doubling as a stable at night. And no doubt they're sharing it with a few animals and a few relatives. So sure, Mary had a lot to ponder on, a lot to think about. And she had a lot to think back on too, didn't she? Her and Joseph, so far away from home. And nice as Joseph's relatives, I'm sure, were, Mary's mum wasn't able to be there to help. I wonder if all they've been through, after all of that, of the last 9 months, as they reached this point of getting to Bethlehem, tired, with Mary about to give birth, I wonder if they wouldn't have thought, God, why are you doing this? Where are you in this? We've been obedient. We're at the end of our mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual tethers. What is going on, Lord? And then, of course, it comes to the crunch, doesn't it? The birth. It had to happen. She's pregnant. Have you ever really pondered on this? I mean, have you ever thought about it? I don't mean about it thinking about it on Christmas Eve when you've got the kind of saccharine Christmas card and you're sitting in front of the fire or whatever. I mean, have you thought about that room in which Jesus was born? I know we touched on it a bit last week, but it wouldn't have been a big space. It would have had other company, people, animals, maybe a chicken or two. No, you know, on the surface, it wasn't going to be anybody's first choice, was it? Exactly the best delivery suite in the world. Come here into our tiny little packed room. I don't want to get too descriptive about it either, but animals are not exactly house trained, are they? So it could have got a bit messy at times. I'm sure it would have got a bit messy at times, and no doubt a bit smelly too. Smelly, cramped, messy. But, of course, the women in Joseph's family will have been there to care and help. The thing is, we think all of this is not exactly ideal, don't we? But that is God's plan. That is the reality of God's plan for Christ's birth. That is what he chose. That is what he did. He will no doubt turn out like the majority of babies when he was born. Noisy, wrinkly, wriggly, red, helpless, absolutely dependent upon Mary for all of his welfare. That is the entrance of the King of Glory. That is the entrance of my King, my Saviour, of your Saviour. Majesty in the middle of manure. That's what we've got. Holiness in the heart of a very humble home. God entering the world on a straw-covered floor, with animals watching on, God entering through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of a confused, concerned carpenter. But in all of this confusion, all of this pain, all of the happiness, all of the inconvenience, all of the noise, all of the humanness, all of the mess, all of that, in the presence of all of that, Joseph and Mary still had that seemingly disconcerting message from God. So there was plenty and plenty more for them to ponder on. And here's something to think about. Even though Mary gave birth to this child, the baby didn't belong to her. She belonged to him. And then back to our reading. What happens? Well, the visitors arrive. Everybody wants a good visitor when you've just given birth, don't they? Especially some dirty old shepherds from the hillside, but they come. It's not the royal priest, it's not the governor, it's not some top civil servants who should be coming to see the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. No, it's a bunch of common, ordinary, and in the eyes of the religious people, unclean, unfit, and unworthy shepherds. They turn up. It's already busy enough, but they turn up. It's no wonder that Mary kept all these things in her heart, is it? And thought about them often. And you see, there's more for her to be thinking about. When it comes to pondering, Luke's written plenty about that. In his research for his two books, Luke and Acts, he will have spent time with Mary and the disciple John at Ephesus, where they lived beside a young pastor called Timothy. And so Luke mentions for us that as her life went on, then so those things which she was given to ponder on keep on coming. There was that time recorded for us later on in this chapter when Jesus was thought to be lost. But in his words, he'd been in his father's house. He'd been in the temple. And then there was a wedding at Cana in John. There was a time when Jesus' family thought that he'd turned up and gone completely mad. Look that up later when you get home. It's in Mark 3:21. There was the profound, perfect teaching. There was a dramatic entrance into Jerusalem as Messiah. There was the dreadful trial, the suffering, the torture, the agony. There was the crucifixion and death with Mary looking on. Imagine that. The torture of watching your son hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. And then, of course, there was the resurrection. There was the ascension. There was the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. And it just kept coming, all those things, for Mary to ponder on. So as we close now, let me just be so bold as to ask you, spiritually, how's your Christmas been? Well, it's not completely over yet, is it? So you've got time to catch up. But how has your Christmas been spiritually? As you've battled through the sprouts, as you've waded through the gift wrap, as you've shriveled up in the washing up maybe, as you've pulled the crackers or drunk to whoever's health it might be, as you've watched the telly if you have, as you've dozed in the chair as you might have done either, any of those things or all of them. As you've done whatever you've done, have you pondered? Have you pondered on Christ? Have you thought about the sheer miracle of God's plan, the sheer obedience of Mary and Joseph, the sheer wonder of the fact that God loves you? And he loves you so much that he would come into that situation to be brought up and to live that perfect life and to die that death that you might live. Have you pondered? And will you ponder? As you wander past New Year's Day and you trundle into the busyness of everything that 2025 has in store for you, will you ponder every day on your Saviour, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords? Will you pause to ponder on the extraordinary blessings that God has given you, is giving you, and will give you? This Christmas may well be turning into New Year. It certainly is. But I pray that you and I won't pack Jesus away for another year. I pray that we won't pack him up with the tinsel and all the other trimmings. I pray that as we head into that new year, we will head into it with a real desire to be obedient to him. We'll head into it wanting to ponder on his word more. In our Bibles, opening them up, remembering them, learning it, and pondering as we wander through life. Wanting to ponder with him in prayer too. I pray that we're wanting to ponder on the incredible daily blessings he pours out on us. So often we can ponder on the stuff we don't like. But even in the worst of days, we're blessed. What will you do as you enter into this year? What have you got planned for 2025? Well, let me give you the best plan you can have. That is ponder on Jesus. Take him with you. He's there with you, but acknowledge him with you. Daily, through every aspect of life, ponder on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to ponder on you. I pray that you would help us to more and more rejoice in you. We just thank you that you are the God who answers prayer. You're always on time. You're always in time. It's always for your time. It's always the right time. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we do rejoice in the peace that you bring us. We rejoice and we thank you for that too. We thank you that as you came as a helpless child to bring peace, that we may be reconciled and know your mercy, your favour, your loving kindness, your peace. Lord, we thank you that you are our Saviour. And we thank you that we can pray along with Paul. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.